For our study tonight, I want to take a passage from Acts chapter 2 at verse 42, where it talks about the early disciples. It said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. The word doctrine there simply means teaching. They continued in the teaching of the apostles. And so we're going to be thinking about teaching as worship. In discussing the matter of worship, we certainly are going to talk about our singing, the Lord's Supper. We'll talk about giving. We're going to talk about prayer. And two of these are included in this particular passage in Acts 2, verse 42, as well as the one that we're talking about tonight. This action engaged in by the early disciples was this matter of teaching. They continued in teaching. And so I want to think about this. I got this morning on there. It should be this afternoon. Y'all never didn't make a mistake like that, did you? Should say this afternoon. But teaching is a vital part of our worship. These early disciples continued in teaching. Obviously, not many would object to talking about prayer as worship, nor would they object to us talking about the Lord's Supper as worship, because these are directed to God. The prayers are directed to God through Jesus, and in the Lord's Supper, we remember His death and suffering as we partake of the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And so we're honoring God and His Son in these two acts of worship. But we understand that teaching is worship also, just as important in our assembly as any other of the acts of worship in which we engage. But then you hear people say, well, it's just Bible study. I've heard people make statements like that when they are absent from the Bible study period. Well, it's just Bible study. Like Bible study is of less importance than other items of worship. People miss Bible study, and they wouldn't miss the time when the saints assemble and engage in the observance of the Lord's Supper. I've heard people make the statement that the Lord's Supper is the most important thing that we do in the assembly. And I won't deny that it is important, but I do deny that it is the most important thing that we do. It's my conviction that all of the things that we do in worship to God are of equal importance, because they give honor, reverence, and glory to God. And so, as we think about this idea of teaching as worship, I want us to go back to the Old Testament and look at an example in the Old Testament of a meeting to consider God's Word. Go back to the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. I want to read those. And then we're going to look at some of these verses in particular in regard to a meeting to consider God's Word. We're going to examine some attitudes and actions in regard to this meeting to read from God's Word. Beginning in verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Masiah, on his right hand. On his left hand, Pedaiah, and Meshael, and Malchijah, Hashem, Ashbanana, Zechariah, and Meshul. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. We're lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Agbub, Shabbatiah, Hodijah, Masihiah, Galida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Eliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You notice in this example, in verse 1, it says they gathered together as one man. There was a unified purpose of all the people. In verse 2, it says the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. That is, they paid attention to what was being read. Verse 5, when the book was opened, all the people stood up. This indicates a reverence for the book. Verse 6, they agreed, God is Lord, a great God. They said, Amen, Amen. They had reverence for the book of God. Again in verse 6, their actions demonstrated awe and reverence for God. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now we spend quite a lot of time just talking about the things that are discussed here in these verses in regard to the action of the people when the Word of God was read. But you'll remember that it talked about the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. The Levites, who were the leaders of Israel, all the priests came from the tribe of Levi. High priests came from the family of Aaron, who was of the tribe of Levi. And so these are the leaders of the people, and they caused the people to understand what was read. It said they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They explained the word of God that was read. That is a Bible study, period. They read and gave the sense. They read it distinctly and gave the sense. All throughout history, when God has spoken to man, man has shown his reverence and awe of God's word. Today, he has spoken to us through his Son. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry time and divers manners spake in times past and the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. We talked this morning in our study about the wonderful Word of God. That Word was revealed to us through the Spirit. Jesus told the apostles they would be endued with power from on high when the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, and they spoke God's Word. They continued to speak by inspiration. Paul said that his will was revealed by the Holy Spirit. It was a mystery, but it's now been revealed. It's been uncovered. We have the will of God given to us in written form. And Paul said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages not made known to sons of men, as now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So we have the Word of God written today. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture given by inspiration of God. Your translation will leave the word is out of that. It says all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the scriptures that we read are divinely inspired. It's the same as if God was speaking directly to us. Now you can go back to the book of Exodus and read about the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai. Well, God spoke, and the people actually heard God speak, and they were about scared to death. Told Moses, you go up and let God talk to you, and you come back and tell us what God said. God doesn't speak directly to us today, but as we noted there in Hebrews chapter 1, He has spoken to us through His Son. We have God's will given through His Son. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. The words that He was speaking, He said, were not His own, but they were the words of God, the words of the Father. And so we have God's Word today, and when we read the Word of God that's contained in the pages of our Bible, we are listening to the words of God. And when we exhibit this reverence for God's Word, we are indeed worshiping Him. Now, yes, we can exhibit this reverence for God's Word in other places beside this building where we're assembled here this afternoon. And when we do that, we are indeed worshiping God. We're paying homage to Him, giving Him reverence and honor. As we read, as we talked about this morning, meditating on His Word. Paul told Timothy to meditate on the Word of God. Give himself wholly or completely to them. When we do that, we are giving reverence to God. We're honoring Him. And when we teach for doctrines the commandments of men, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus said, it is in vain. It's vain worship. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's a very serious matter, this matter of teaching God's Word. Reading and studying and meditating on God's Word. When we assemble for Bible study, we're doing that. When we are listening to a lesson from God's Word, we're doing that very thing. We need to be very careful in the way we respond to what we hear. We must not just take man's word for this being the truth. We need to examine the truth. Examine what's being said to see if it is indeed the truth. That's what Paul said about the Bereans. He said they were more noble than those of Thessalonica that received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily to see if the things taught were so. So whenever you listen to someone present a lesson from God's word, you need to examine that and see if indeed it is the truth. Here is an example from the Old Testament of their attitude, their disposition toward God's word. Now I want to look at an example in the New Testament of a meeting to consider God's Word. In Acts chapter 15, verse 4 through 29, we'll not take the time to read this entire context, but you'll understand that in this particular passage, they come together to consider some doctrinal practices that were in question, specifically the matter of circumcision. They'd come together for to consider this matter. The Jews were contending that one had to be circumcised in order to be saved. The Gentiles had not been circumcised. They were not required to be circumcised. And so as you read in Acts 15 to verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were seen to the church and to the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. That's Paul and his company. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. They came together specifically for this matter of circumcision. This doctrine was given an audience. This doctrine is referred to there in verse 5. The Jews, particularly the Pharisees, believed that it was necessary for the Gentiles to be commanded to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. It was the apostles and elders who came together to consider this matter in verse 6. Verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And you remember, Peter was shown a vision that meant he was to go down and preach to the household of Cornelius. Remember, Cornelius had sent men there to Joppa, inquired about Simon, and this vision that Peter had seen was like a giant sheet knit at the four corners, and then it was all kind of four-footed beasts. And a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever come in this mouth." God said, "What God has cleansed, call not thou common or unclean." Peter didn't understand this, but he got down there to the household of Cornelius. He said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but that in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Cornelius and his household were baptized. They became Christians as a result of Peter's preaching. And that's what Peter's talking about here in this context. And he said, "And God restoreth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" This yoke they were trying to put upon them was this matter of circumcision. As you look further on, you continue reading, you find Peter appeal to God's plan, verses 7 through 11. As he continues in verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." We believe what? That we can be saved just like they were saved. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, both we and they, the Jews and Gentiles, are going to be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he appeals to God's plan of saving man through the grace of Jesus Christ. Then Paul and Barnabas cite precedents approved by the Holy Spirit. Look on down in verses 15, chapter 15 to verse 12. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them, among the Gentiles by them." Paul and Barnabas tell them about all the miracles that had been performed there among the Gentiles. And then in verses 15 through 18, James appeals to the prophets. "To this agree the words of the prophets, as is written." James says what happened here is exactly what the prophets spoke about. "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And so, here is an appeal to Old Testament prophets. And you'll notice in verse 28 that all of this is sanctioned by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what is recorded there in verse 28. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." The Holy Spirit was in agreement with what had been discussed and talked about on this occasion. The attitude of the multitude at this Bible study, they all kept silence and gave audience. What does that mean? They paid attention to what was being said. Here are two examples that we've looked at of a meeting to consider God's Word, and both of them could be elaborated on for hours, really. But then you get the gist of all of this, that when there was a meeting to consider God's Word, there was a spirit of reverence at all, listening to what God's Word was, and they came to an agreement on what the Scriptures actually taught. And we know that Peter fell away from this for just a little while, because when he was with the Gentiles, he was eating with them, having fellowship with them, and when the Jews came over there in the book of Galatians, Paul rebuked him, withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed, because he disassociated himself from the Gentiles when the Jews came over there. And so these men were not perfect. But as they listened to what the scripture said, as they listened to what God's word said, they were in agreement with it. And they were willing to do what the scripture said. And so teaching God's word, the truth, shows reverence for God. That's worship. We understand that ignorance of God's word leads to apostasy. Israel of old apostatized as a result of one of two things. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says they didn't know God's law. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because I have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. The reason is given in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. Where there the text says, also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. As you read in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the nation of Israel was given specific instructions to teach their children the statutes of the Lord. When you're walking by the way, when you're sitting down, when you're lying down, when you rise up, at all times, you need to be putting these principles before your children. Let them know. But it doesn't always work. Here there rose another generation that did not know the Lord. That's what Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now please understand, this was not that they did not realize there was a God. They did. They knew there was a God in heaven. But they didn't have this close personal relationship with God that comes through the application of his word to our lives. That's what it means to know God. The word know here is used in the sense of a very intimate relationship. This word is used in reference to a man and his wife in the close sexual relationship that they have. We said Adam knew his wife. Adam knew Eve. That's that close personal relationship that exists between the husband and wife. That's the idea involved in the word know. A close interpersonal relationship. And these people did not know God. Not only did they not know God, they had no respect for God's law. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 23 and 24. There the Bible says it came to pass that when Jehudah had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants had heard all these words. They had found a copy of the law, and they brought it to the king. And when he had read three or four leaves, he cut it up and threw it in the fire and burned it, the word of God. But they were not afraid. They had no respect for God's will. People today in our society, for the most part, have absolutely no respect for God's law. Yes, they give lip service to it. People say, yes, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But they don't do what he says. John said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you really love the Lord, you're going to do what he says. The Lord's church is spiritual Israel today. We are God's Israel. There is no specific nationality of people today that God calls his. They come from all nations. You remember on the day of Pentecost, there was Jews there out of every nation under heaven. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Matthew 28, verse 18, 19. In Mark's account, Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is no national people of God today. There's an international people of God. All who have been obedient to the gospel of Christ have been added to his church are his people. And God's people today, the church of Jesus Christ, falls from the same causes that caused Israel to fall in years gone by. Every apostasy has resulted from an ignorance of or a lack of respect for God's law. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul gives instructions to Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul, why are you giving Timothy these instructions? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away the ears of the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Even in the early church, Paul gave warning that there were going to be people who were going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. As he talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts the 20th chapter, he said, I know even among your own selves shall men arise teaching perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul's talking about the elders of the Lord's church, overseers from among your own selves. So let's not ever get the idea that it can't happen to us, because it can. In most cases, it's a combination of both of these, ignorance and a lack of respect. False teachers, false prophets will come. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people. That's Old Testament. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, that's New Testament, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or their evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned or pretended words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time linger not, and their damnation slumbereth not. From among our own people, there are going to be false teachers. We've been studying in the book of 1 John, our Sunday morning Bible study period. And there was a group of people there. They're not specifically named, but as you read and study, you come to understand this is the group that most of this is being directed to. We call them Gnostics. The people who claim to have superior knowledge. And they were teaching error, and John is dealing with the error that they were teaching. We are still having to deal with error, just like they did then. And only those who are taught will be able to stand. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. Heresies is faction caused by false teaching, that they which are proved might be made manifest among you. Back in the late 50s and the early 60s, I remember a faction. Factious people. People who taught error led congregations away in droves into institutionalism. There were a few. Some of those few are the ones who began this particular work here in East Side in Red Bay, who stood for the truth. They're few in number, but they grew. And there came to be many large congregation of God's people out of those who stood for truth against the errors of institutionalism. Today, some of those churches who stood for truth all through the years have begun to apostatize. I know of people who have left sound churches because they were teaching things that were not according to sound doctrine, and they were opposed, and so they left. There were enough people who were willing to stand for truth that they could hold the line. But sometimes it doesn't work. But understand that only those who are taught will stand. There is now in the Lord's church a great dearth of knowledge of God's word. We all take pride in having nice Bibles. I counted one day, not too many months ago, the number of Bibles I have in my library. And I've forgotten how many it was. Somewhere between 20 and 30 different Bibles that I have on my bookshelves. And I've got, I guess, close to that many on the electronic devices that I have. In our society, we've got Bibles everywhere. Just about everybody's got a cell phone. They've got a Bible on their cell phone. We have access to God's Word very readily. But do we receive the Word of God? Do we search and try to determine what the truth is? In Acts 17 and verse 11, when Paul talked about the Bereans, he said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word with all readiness of man, and searched the Scripture daily whether those things were so. We have ample opportunity to listen to God's Word. There are all kinds of podcasts. There are all kinds of articles all over the place. I get a number of different periodicals. I get bulletins from all over everywhere and could get many more. More than I could ever really possibly read. Our oldest son has a site that he calls Store in My Heart. He does this on a YouTube channel that you can access. Listen, it's about 5-10 minutes. Passages that he thinks would be good for people to take note of and to remember and store them in their heart. Discusses these passages in a very brief way. And there are those kinds of things all over the internet. But how many times do we take advantage of them and actually consider the things that are taught and search the Scripture to see if those things that are taught are indeed true? That's what the Bereans did. They searched the Scriptures. The only Scripture they had was Old Testament Scripture. But they could go through Old Testament Scripture and they could find out if what was being taught about Jesus of Nazareth was the truth. Because Old Testament prophesied concerning Jesus, what he would be and do. You see, God expects, he demands, he requires Bible knowledge. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, the time this ignorant God winked at. There's a time when God tolerated, or we might use the phrase, put up with the ignorance of his people. Well, listen to the rest of that verse. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We have to change our ways, change our thinking, change our outlook on life, to recognize the value of God's Word in our life. We've begun a program here of reading through the New Testament in a year. The chapters and the books are listed in our bulletin each week, if I don't make a mistake like I did today and have to reprint them. But you were given a schedule. If you don't have it, you can get a copy of it. Brother Bruce will be happy to furnish your copy of the schedule that we're following through this year. We'll read through the New Testament in 1 year. Give some time to your reading. Think about what you read. Understand the purpose of Revelation. Hebrews chapter 5, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Why are we given these? So we can know. And John 7 verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The point of that passage is, if anybody has a determination of heart to know God's will, he can know it. It's not something that can't be known. The purpose of Revelation, so we can know it. We can continue growing. This requires work and effort on our part. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one teacher again, which be the first principle, the oracle of the God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. The strong meat belong to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There are different levels of learning and understanding. We began as babes in Christ, just like literal babies have to have milk before they can digest the meat and the vegetables that will help them to grow and develop. It takes time to be able to do that. Same thing is true in the spiritual realm. We begin as babes. We feed on the milk of the Word, those things that are easier to understand. Then as we grow and develop, we begin to understand things that are more difficult. Peter said that Paul wrote about some things that were hard to understand. There's some principles and things in the book of Romans and also in the book of Hebrews that are difficult to understand. That don't mean we can't understand them. It just means you have to spend a lot more time digging into the Word, the meaning of the words, so you can understand what's being written. You know the contrast and attitude of the righteous man and the ungodly toward the Word in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And here's the contrast. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Again, contrast. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A great contrast between the blessed man, the happy man, and the ungodly man. Something is dreadfully wrong with our attitude toward God's Word when we go for days and weeks without even opening our Bible, either at home or in the assembly of the Lord's church. Periods of time for study and meditation on God's Word. Teaching is indeed worship. When you were in school, I know I did this, most people did from time to time, we did what we call cramming for an examination. Sometimes we burnt some midnight oil, as we say, trying to learn the various things that we were going to be testing on the next day to make sure we're prepared to pass the examination over material presented. Understand that our eternal destiny is determined by how well we learn and apply God's Word to our lives, because it's what's going to judge us. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's going to be our final exam. Surely this means that we ought to reverence God by spending time in reverent contemplation of his word. The question arises then, just how interested am I? How interested are you in studying and discussing God's word? Your attendance at Bible study period says something about your interest. How much interest do I have in studying the Word of God? Teaching is indeed worship to God. What we're doing, attempting to do here in our studies, Sunday morning Bible study, preaching service, Sunday evening worship hour, and Wednesday evening Bible study period. These are periods of time when we assemble together to worship and study and meditate upon God's Word. It's a time when we can learn, we can better prepare ourselves to pass our final exam. If we fail our final exam, we failed everything. We'll spend an eternity in a devil's hell. Not prepared for us. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. But if we fail to pass the test, then he's going to send us into eternal torment forever and ever. Hopefully, there's no one in this assembly tonight that fits some of the categories we talked about. But it's possible that there would be somebody in any audience at any time. There might be somebody who would need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be baptized for the remission of sins so the Lord will add you to his church. If you need to do that, you can do it tonight. If as a child of God you realize there's sin in your life, you need to return to him, you can do that by confessing your sin and asking his forgiveness. If you need to respond, the Lord of invitation will invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.